Our text for this morning is the last two verses of 1 Corinthians 16. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's been a year and a half that we have been in 1 Corinthians. You know that it's a book that I avoided. I was being saved in a charismatic church. 1 Corinthians and the book of Acts were the only two books that I thought were in the Bible for a couple of years. And I had begun to preach through it a while back and sort of was struggling and was encouraged to go to 2 Corinthians, and we went through 2 Corinthians. But I decided I got to go back to 1 Corinthians, and I really enjoyed it, my second approach to it. It's a letter to a church that's got a lot of problems, and we saw that a lot of those problems parallel the problems in our church and in the churches of today as well. But the Apostle Paul comes to the end of it, and he gives what we call his benediction. I mentioned the fact that he had a malediction that we looked at before, as he gave a bad word. And the word benediction means good word. And it's God's good word and blessing. And what I want to do to wrap this up is something a little different than I usually do. I'm going to let the Apostle Paul review this letter for us in his benediction. Okay? Because in a sense, he uses three words in this benediction which sort of cover the whole letter and all that he's been saying. What's the solution to all of the problems in the church in Corinth? And there's three words. And we see them here. Grace, love, and Jesus. Okay? Grace, love, and Jesus. We're going to look at those, and we're just going to go through. I'm going to read these texts, comment a little bit, but we're going to let Paul recap his whole letter. But you're going to see that when it comes to the teaching of grace, the Christian love, and the person of Jesus, that this has been throughout all of Paul's writing in this letter. It underlies everything that he's saying. And so as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, this is how we're going to handle this, okay? First of all, grace. The way we are saved and the way we should act as we treat others. It's one of the things that Paul is reminding them of as he talks about the grace with which they're saved and how that therefore ought to affect their lives and make them gracious. And so I'm just going to read these as we go through. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul begins most of his letters. He begins with grace and he ends with grace. And how important it is for the Corinthians to remember that. For all of us to remember, we want to sort of begin with grace and then get involved in works or, you know, in our wisdom, our doctrine, something about us that we add to it. And Paul says it's grace. It's grace the beginning. It's grace in the end. Look at verse 4. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to this motley crew. We called them an unlovely church, and he says to them, I thank God that his grace was given to you. And so he sees evidences of God's grace in the Corinthians in spite of all their bad behavior. So he begins in the very first chapter with grace. If we go to chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writing, and the church is divided among different teachers, and they're in different factions. Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Paul is reminding them, God is building the church by grace. He's using Paul. Paul is an instrument of his grace, but he's using Apollos and he's using Peter. He's using everybody. It's God's work by God's grace, and it isn't something that Paul is accomplishing. In fact, they're undermining, in a sense, the grace of Christ as they say, I'm Paul, I'm Apollos, oh, I'm of Christ, as if Christ is just one of the factions. Look at 15:10, all the way to the end of the letter, and Paul mentions grace again. This is that wonderful resurrection chapter. Paul's talking about how he's unworthy to be an apostle. He's the least of the apostles, saved out of time, persecuting the church. What does he say? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. And he uses the word twice. And he goes down, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, but it was not I, it was the grace of God within me. Three times he mentions it, the grace of God. Paul recognizes that he is who he is because of God's grace, because of God's unmerited favor, his undeserved blessing upon Paul. And that's what grace means, unmerited favor. I remember we talked about the fact that justice means getting what you deserve. Mercy means not getting what you deserve, but grace means getting what you don't deserve. And Paul knew what he deserved as he reflected upon his behavior as a legalistic Pharisee. And he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am now, a redeemed man. And so we see that Paul, when he ends, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He's not coming out of nowhere with that. He's building upon all he said in this letter about what the grace of God is and how it ought to steer them and affect them. And, you know, I remember hearing this one time. I remember coming to the Reformed faith out of sort of a Methodist background, Mennonite and then Methodist, and then coming to the Reformed faith, and you start learning all this stuff, and doctrine becomes very important, and you start getting puffed up and proud and looking down on those poor Arminians who are just so misled and great pride, and then in the way you deal with them and talk with them. And I remember somebody said that. He said, we as Reformed Christians believe in the grace of God deeply and understand it in a sense more than the Arminians, then why are they more gracious than us? That's a good question, isn't it? And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. Look at what God has done in his grace. Start being gracious to one another. And then he comes to the next word, love. And this is how somebody who's saved by grace and filled by the Spirit and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit will begin to live. True biblical Christian love. And Paul has a lot to say about love in this letter. And so let's just take a look at his words, God's word, as he talks about my love be with you. What love? Where does this love stem from? In chapter 2, verse 9. Paul talking, and don't forget the Corinthians were very big on their wisdom. They're Greeks, and they have this higher wisdom, almost a Gnosticism. And he talks about the fact that the hidden wisdom of God's been revealed in the gospel. And he said those who crucified Christ didn't know who he was. If they did, they wouldn't have done it. And then he says, what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor has it the heart of man imagined what God prepared for those who love him. And he talks about those. There he speaks of not the love of God, but the love of those whom God has touched back to God. And he says, how can you have experienced the love of God? How can you experience having this mystery revealed to you that is hidden from so many and not love him? And then therefore show that love to his children. What did John say? How can you say you love God when you don't love his children? You can't see God, you can see them, and you don't love them. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. This is an interesting use of the love. Paul is writing to them about their treatment and their attitude of him. And he has to come and he has to correct them, and he says, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And that's how Paul comes to them. He comes to them with a pastoral gentleness. These people who have been so wicked and vicious toward him. And he tells them in the end of his letter, he loves them. He loves them. It's a manifestation of knowing that God loves him, that he loves God's children. He goes on in chapter 8, verse 1. Another issue, food offered to idols. Remember, they're getting invited to pagan festivals and showing off their new Christian liberty by going and putting themselves in harm's way, committing idolatry. And Paul says, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge, but this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's something we need to remember. Our knowledge of theology and doctrine ought to never cause us to look down on others. And we need biblical love to keep that knowledge from puffing us up like it did to the Corinthians. Look at at chapter 13. And this is the great love chapter, isn't it? The chapter where Paul defines love. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, have all faith to remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned and not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. And love never ends. And then he says in the end, there's faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. When Paul ends this by saying, my love be with you, Paul isn't speaking of some feeling, some emotion. He's speaking of everything that he has taught about what true biblical love is. When I counsel couples who are about to get married, I take them to this chapter to speak about true biblical love and how infatuation is wonderful. That's the gaga love where you just can't get each other out of your minds. But it's got to mature into biblical love. And I would have them read this and put their names in where love is. Tim is patient, Tim is kind, Tim doesn't, and do that. Each one of us do that. It's a real exercise. And I'd say that's what love is. It's how you act. It's how you treat people. It's not how you feel about them. It's treating them kindly when you don't feel kindly about them. And the Apostle Paul ends by saying he loves them. And he has had to take them to task, and he has been slandered by them, but he loves them. And he wants them to grow. In chapter 14, verse 1, then he says, pursue love. Desire the spiritual gifts, but pursue love. And then he ends in 16:14 by saying to them, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And then he says, let all that you do be done in love. Everything you do. That's the one thing about the overarching gift of love. All the other fruit can be done with love or they can be done unlovingly. But one thing you can't do is love somebody unlovingly. It controls all the things we do and the way we do them. And so Paul ends mentioning love, and he's not saying it in a vacuum. He said a lot about love in this letter. We've spent a year and a half looking at this letter, and over again we've been challenged to love one another and to love the difficult people in our lives this way. But the Apostle Paul's last word, and it's in the Greek manuscripts, the last word in 1 Corinthians is the word Jesus, the name Jesus. The amen is probably not in there. It's in some of the manuscripts and not in others, but it ends with Jesus. He begins with Jesus, he ends with Jesus. The one who saves us. The implications of his death and resurrection. Remember what Paul did in this letter? Every time he challenged them on ethical issues and bad behavior and sinful, selfish behavior, he would take them to the cross and talk to them about Jesus and how their response to what Jesus has done for them ought to be different than the way they were acting. And so we'll end by looking at Jesus in 1 Corinthians. Now, he also says the Lord Jesus, and he says Christ Jesus, and those names show up a few times. It's interesting, the word Lord shows up 11 times and Christ 17 times in this letter, but Jesus shows up, I believe, 18 times in this letter. But listen to how Paul begins in verses 2, 3, and 4. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. And then in 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, he goes down in verse 7 to say, if you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, to whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when you read this, these first verses, there's no question about who Paul is enamored with, who just rules his life and his thought, is that name of Jesus, the name that means Savior. And then in verse 30, at the end of the letter, at the end of the chapter, he says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are big words. That's theology, right? Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. But he ties it to Jesus, to not forget who he is and how this is his work. And this is what he does. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul, we get that. We get that from that first chapter. When the Apostle Paul deals with these issues, he always comes back to Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 11, he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul was a church planter. But he knew that he wasn't building any churches upon himself and his reputation and his name, his gifts, though they came into play. He said, we're building these churches upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about as a church. We're all about Jesus, our Savior, the foundation upon which we build. Paul reminds them of that. Stop building upon men. And there's a danger to that. We could talk about the superstar mentality that goes on in the church today, where you hear about all of these popular teachers, and a lot of them have crashed and burned. But, you know, in these places, we throw names around like Sproul and Keller and Piper, and they're wonderful teachers, and we praise God for them. We think of in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church as the scholars that we've had and the books that they have produced. We think of John Murray and Cornelius Van Til. But Paul reminds us they are servants of Christ. They're building on his foundation. And let's not forget that. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about what he has done as we talk to people. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with you, and in the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver this man over to Satan. You look at that and go, wow. Well, remember, they had a man living in sexual immorality that was embarrassing to the pagans. And Paul said to them, you are of the body of Christ. And this man cannot be allowed to be part of the body of Christ if he's going to continue in this sin. In the name of the Lord Jesus, put him out. And we don't carry out church discipline in our name. Decide what sins we want to clean up. It's the Lord Jesus who does this work. We follow his word. We turn this whole process over to him. And Paul reminds them that the Lord Jesus Christ will not tolerate unrepentant sin within his ranks, and that they must take it seriously. Look at 6:11. And he talks about the terrible sins of the culture. And sexual immorality and idolatry and homosexuality and stealing and greed and drunkenness and all this. And then he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of our God. He says you are different and you should be different than those outside the church, but only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You didn't clean yourself up. He cleaned you up. Look at 8:6, chapter 8, verse 6. Paul says, yet for us there is one God and Father, from whom all things are all things, and from whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are, and through whom we exist. And Paul's talking to them about the food offered to idols, and he's saying food is just food. God's created it. If it's not involved in a worship situation, eat it. What's the big deal? The Lord Jesus Christ has brought all these things into existence. And he shows us again that ministry of the Son of God as creator. And he says to them, this is his creation. This isn't yours. Stop playing by the rules of the Greeks. And do things in the church as the Lord Jesus would have you do them. In chapter 9, verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And Paul is talking to them about the fact that he has freedom. He has religious liberty, Christian liberty, like they do. But he's not misusing it. He's forgoing those rights. He's seen the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, took him to seminary in Arabia for 3 years. Paul says, I don't come and then throw my weight around and you know, do these things to show how powerful and spiritually mature I am. I abstain from these things for your sake. And what a model that Paul does is he's saying he's just really exhibiting what Jesus would do and how Jesus acted in his own ministry of redemption. Look at 11:23. In 11:23, he says, I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, gave thanks and broke it and said, this is my body. Those are his words we'll hear today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He's saying to them, you're coming to the Lord's Supper and it's like a drunken party and you're abusing the poor. Don't you realize that we do this because of Jesus? Because he said, my body and my blood were shed for you. And he calls him back to that again and says that ought to have you change your behavior when you come to the Lord's Supper. In chapter 3 of verse 3 of chapter 12 in the spiritual gifts, he says, I want you to understand that no one speaking the Spirit of God ever said Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He's saying you're falling into these prophetic frenzies and some of you are cursing the Lord Jesus. It's not of God. You can't do that if you're filled with the Spirit. But neither can you say Jesus is Lord when your head is on the block if this Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you. And Paul is making that dichotomy, darkness and light, lost and found, sheep and goats. And he's saying, take a look at you and see where you are and understand that this is an eternal destiny that he's talking about. In 15:31, chapter 15, verse 31, this great resurrection chapter, Paul says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in the Lord, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. And there's the Apostle Paul speaking to them about the resurrection. Some of them are denying the resurrection. And he talks about the dangers he faces and the things that he faces. And the reason he faces them is because the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, has raised him from the dead. And they can kill him and he'll rise one day. And he's not afraid to face the things that he has to face. And in 57, then, at the end, he wraps it up when he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, Paul, his doctrine of the resurrection is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. And then he comes to 16:23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And then he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And he ends on that very theme again. Grace, love, and Jesus. And we're going to come to the table of the Lord. And when we think of grace, we think of the fact that nothing that we have done or do is represented on that table, but what is represented is what Christ has done for us. We're saved by grace. We receive salvation in an unmerited way because he paid the price. Why did he do it? Because God so loved the world. Love was the thing that moved God to save a people. We're here because he loves us. He loved us and he saved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And Paul ties it up to say everything that the Lord's Supper is about Jesus. It's his body. It's his blood. So think about what he said in the verse before. He said, if you have no love for the Lord, then you're accursed. But Paul doesn't let them there, and he doesn't let us there. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You are accursed without Christ, but he was cursed on the cross for sinners. And if you'll turn to him and believe he was cursed for your sins, then you'll receive his grace. And he will be your Savior. He will be your Lord. He will be your Messiah. And that's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in a benediction. And I hope this little exercise was a good review for you. And I hope that it helped to prepare you to come to the Lord's Supper. When you come to the supper, we think of grace. We think of the love of God and the love we should show one another, the graciousness we should show one another. And we think of Jesus, because he's the one that has done it all for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we have spent a lot of time in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's really been your letter to the church. It's been your letter to us, to all the churches. We've seen in there that we as your people are capable of great sin, great selfishness, great pride. But we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was selfless, he wasn't proud, he was humble. He came and he died for the sin of our pride, the sin of our arrogance, the sin of our divisiveness. And every sin we can name that Paul listed in 1 Corinthians we're capable of, but the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us that we might live, gave his life that we might have life. And how we thank you, Father. And as we come to the table of the Lord, we ask for you to bless us. We ask for you to minister to us. We pray, Father, that you would bring to mind the sins which we have committed, that we might confess them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.